Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out. We are once again thankful for our visitors. We appreciate you coming out and being with us. We encourage you to open your Bibles and study along with us as we look to God's Word for direction in our life, to guide us in the things that we should be doing. We've been looking over the past couple of weeks about the idea of the big picture of the Bible, looking at the plan of salvation that has been there since the very beginning, going all the way back to the book of Genesis and looking at how God has set forth a plan that has provided a way for man to be reconciled to Him. We've noted that as we sin, we separate ourselves from God. He is a holy and just God and cannot be associated with that which is unrighteous, that which has been sullied by this world. And so when we allow sin to enter into our lives, we need to do whatever is necessary to make us once again whole in the sight of God. And we noted that in the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats that were used. As we've noted, all of these sacrifices that was made and how the blood of the innocent animal was to pay the price for the guilty individual that had committed the sin, that God had set these things forth. And as we noted in our lesson this morning and in previous lessons there in Galatians chapter 3, we see there in verse 24 that the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster. The Old Testament is there to provide us with an understanding that we need to have the faith in Christ that is necessary to be able to receive eternal life, that we might be, as it says, justified by faith. As we've looked at these things, we noted last week from Romans chapter 6 in that it is in our baptism that we are buried with Christ, that we are in the likeness of His death, that we are in the likeness of His burial, and that we are in the likeness of His resurrection. The Apostle Paul, throughout the chapter there, uses the idea of baptism, showing that it is baptism that is that which brings us into contact with the blood of Christ. We see that Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice that was necessary for us to receive forgiveness of our sins. There is nothing in this world that we can do or that can be done that will bring us eternal life except for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was so freely given for us. And folks, that's one thing we need to keep in mind. As we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and as we go throughout our lives, we need to think about the sacrifice that was made for us. We look at the things that we have to do for God and we go, well, I give up a lot for God. I don't do some of the things that the world does, and I give up my time to read His Word, and I give up my time to come together for Bible study, for singing, for periods of worship, and we think, I've done a lot for God. We think that we've sacrificed a lot of our lives. But when you really focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, as we noted in previous lessons, when you look at how Jesus had been with God throughout all eternity, how He had been in that eternal home of heaven, that was all He had ever known. He had been there. He had been with God. He had never known the displeasure of God because He had never faulted in things that God desired of Him. And yet He left that eternal home and came here willingly to live a poor life here upon this earth. And in the last 3 years, He lived without any real home. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus lived His life on earth here as a vagabond, preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, preparing the Jews for the coming of the kingdom, knowing full well throughout His entire life that it would end here upon this earth with the Jews turning against Him. Can you imagine 3 years preaching the gospel, preaching to thousands, thousands following you, thousands seeing miracles that you've done, and the whole time knowing that it's just going to be a handful that will remain faithful. In fact, there when He's hanging upon the cross, there's no one there. As we noted in our previous lessons, even God had to turn away from Him. Because, as we noted, Jesus, He who was without sin, was to bear our sins. And so as He's there on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, God forsakes Him and He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Until you fully appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made, your life here on earth is in vain. You'll never be able to give your life as you should. And that's what we've been trying to do. To look and to see this wonderful sacrifice that was made. To look at the gospel that we read of there in the Scriptures so that we can go about and teach others. And the gospel that we read, that precious gospel, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And His desire for us to hear His Word, to believe it, to confess our belief, to repent of our sins, be buried in baptism. As we noted in our lesson this morning, this is what the apostles taught. They taught that we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at the gospel that they preached, and the results of that gospel was always baptism. Believing baptism. Baptism alone is nothing. You might as well just bring you a bar of ivory soap and take a good bath, because that's the cleanest you're going to get, is physical cleanliness, if you're doing it without faith. You've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we noted this morning in our lesson that we are justified, we are washed, we are reconciled there in baptism. But as we continue our lesson, we want to look not only at what the apostles taught, but also what they practiced. You know, you look back in the Gospels, and Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in a way. He told the Jews, He said, you do whatever they tell you to do because they're telling you what the law says, but you don't follow them in their actions because they say and do not do. But when we look at the apostles, are we going to see that they practice the very same thing that they preach? That's what we need to look at and understand. We go over to the book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 2, we read there, it says, now when they heard this, it's interesting, when we look at that, we see that this is the first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the other 11 apostles have stood up and preached. We focus on Peter and say he preached the first gospel lesson. All of them were preaching. In whatever manner, these men that were out there that were hearing, they were hearing in their own native language. God provided these native languages to the apostles in a miraculous manner so they could preach the gospel. We have the words of Peter recorded. And in response to that, this first gospel sermon, they heard it. And we read that they were pierced to the heart. The long and short of that is that they believed the gospel. They believed what Peter told them, that this Jesus whom you've crucified is now the Lord and Savior in heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of God. They believed the things that Peter had to say. They realized that they were condemned individuals. They realized they had put to death the Son of God. When they realized this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now it is here that the apostles, that Peter, James, and John, and all the other apostles present would have been giving all these various doctrines that we have today. Do? Well, there's nothing that you have to do. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for you. He's done it all. It's nothing for you. Well, just call out to Jesus. Call upon His name. Pray the sinner's prayer. This will be the perfect example for the apostles to have provided that sinner's prayer that is so popular in the religious world today. What shall we do? Well, you just pray with me and repeat what I'm saying and you'll have salvation. But this isn't what we read. You see, these are the different gospels that were available then and that continue to be available today. So we noted in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the gospel that you've been delivered, that's been preached to you." And it's not really another gospel, it's just there are those that want to distort the gospel. But you see, it is here. When we look at the gospel response, Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That, my friends, is the gospel response. That's what the apostles taught. That's what they practiced. This is what we need to be giving to people. When they say, "What do I need to do to be saved?" We need to be telling them, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's the practice of the apostles. When we look at how they lived and what they did, and when we look further, we see that with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Well, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized. And they're still not doing it. And with many other words, he continued to exhort them, to teach them, this is what you need to do. We read further, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Now pay close attention here. As we look at this there in verse 41, they who received his word were baptized and they were added. In verse 47, we see that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you not see a relationship between these two verses? Those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The Lord was adding to their number. Those that were baptized, those that were obeying that gospel that was preached by the apostles, they are the ones that the Lord is adding to His church. Those who were saved. What did the apostles practice? The very same thing that they preached. That to be saved, you must be baptized. The only way to be saved from this perverse generation is to be baptized, to repent and be baptized. Those that were baptized were added to the Lord's church. Those who were being saved. So we go further in the book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning there in verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture," that scripture is Isaiah 53, "he preached Jesus to him." This is to the Ethiopian eunuch, who had been traveling along reading from the prophet Isaiah. "And Philip was sent by the Spirit to go and to speak to him. And he came up to the chair and he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the eunuch said, 'Well, I can, unless someone explains it to me, unless someone teaches me.'" And so he begins to read right there from the prophet Isaiah. "As they went along the road," he's preaching Jesus to him, "as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." So we look at this. We see that he was preaching Jesus. A result of preaching Jesus was the fellow saying, "Hey, here's a body of water. What hinders me from being baptized?" How many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, we need to preach the man and not the plan"? People get too caught up in the plan of salvation. We need to preach Jesus Christ. Well, we see here in Acts chapter 8, if you're going to preach Jesus, you're preaching baptism. There is no way to preach Jesus Christ without preaching the need for baptism, because that was the result of him preaching Jesus. This man said, "Hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It was only when he was baptized that he was able to go on his way rejoicing. When we look at these things, we can see this baptism is that which was practiced by the apostles. This baptism was not only what they preached, but what was practiced. In Ephesians chapter 4, we can see that this one baptism that we looked at this morning, we noted all these things that were talked about, the one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. We see this is clearly demonstrated in the book of Acts from just two examples, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. There on the day of Pentecost, and when Philip was teaching the eunuch, from these things we learn that baptism was for believers. Only for believers. This takes out the idea of infant baptism. An infant can't believe. An infant can't confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It does no good to baptize an infant. Without the belief, baptism is in vain. This takes away the baptism for the dead. The dead can't believe. Oh, they believe. If they didn't obey the gospel before, they believe now, but there's not anything that can be done for them or that they can do for themselves. You see that in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was there in torment. All he wanted to do, there was nothing that could be done for him. He wanted someone to keep his brothers from coming. It was too late for him. So we can see here that this one baptism was for believers. We see that this baptism was for remission of sins. There was one purpose. It wasn't to join a church. It wasn't to show an outward confession or an outward showing of an inward confession. That didn't play anything at all. Baptism is for the remission of sins. It's the only way our sins can be removed. We can see that baptism was immersion in water. It doesn't take much Greek understanding to look at the original Greek language here and the word baptizo, where we get our transliterated word baptism. This is the biggest fault there is with every translation there is available. No one has ever translated the Greek word baptizo. They've transliterated it. They've changed it into an English word. If they would have translated it, it would have said, repent and be immersed, every one of you. The Ethiopian eunuch would have said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being immersed? That's what the Bible teaches. There was no sprinkling. There was no pouring. They didn't go down to the water and scoop up a little bit. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he was baptized. Baptism, this one baptism we read of, was immersion. Only one mode. This baptism added one to the kingdom. It didn't add you to some particular denomination. It added you to the body of Christ. It added you to the kingdom of the saints. The kingdom of God. And then we also see that baptism was commanded. It wasn't a promise. It was a command. And one that we need to be following. One that we must follow or we cannot be saved. We can look at the case of the Apostle Paul. As he's known as Saul of Tarsus, he's already known as being a God-fearing man. He's a very devout Jew. He's lived, as he says later in his writings, with a good conscience all of his life. He strove to serve the Lord in the way that he felt was pleasing to him. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was among the elite. But as we look in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, we see that he was still not saved. As he's there on the road to Damascus, we see his belief. He says, what shall I do? I believe in what you're telling me, Jesus. What do I need to do? We see that he confessed. He said, what shall I do, Lord? He admitted that this thing that he was seeing, the voice that was speaking to him, was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with, who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he says, what shall I do, Lord? He confessed that Jesus was Lord. We can see further as we look at these things. He obeyed. He says, what shall I do? And the Lord said, all right, you get up and you go into Damascus. And we read in those accounts that the men that were there with him, because Saul could no longer see because of the vision that he had received, he was brought into the city of Damascus. He obeyed the things that he was told to do. We can see that he was repentant. He had fasted. 3 days he's going without food or drink. Now you just pause for just a moment and realize the state of mind that Saul of Tarsus was in. Now you remember what Saul of Tarsus, his purpose in going to Damascus. He had letters from the Sanhedrin to bind Christians in chains and to bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be thrown into prison or even put to death. Paul in his writing said, I voted for people to be put to death. I cast my vote for them to die. And here he is. He's been fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord appears to him, tells him these things, and he realizes the guilt of what he has done. That's why he's fasting 3 days. Neither eating nor drinking. And he's praying. As we look at the words that Jesus spoke to Ananias, he said, you go. He's there praying. He's a God-fearing man. He's repented of his sins. He's showing that he doesn't desire to live in the way that he has lived. Repented for 3 days. But after all these acts of repentance, Paul was told by Ananias to get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. He was still an unsaved individual. Even though he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, even though he was obviously repentant of the way that he had lived, he desired to change his life, he had already obeyed the things that Jesus had told him to do. He said, what do I need to do? He said, you go into Damascus and I'll be told you what to do. All right, he went to Damascus.
He was obeying the Lord. He was fasting. He was praying. He was repenting. And yet he still had his sins. And Ananias had to tell him, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. Sometimes people will go, well, why are there so many different answers to the gospel question of what do I need to do to be saved? They go, why is it that in some places you read, believe? In other places you read, repent and be baptized. In other places, believe. And why is it if there's this big scheme of redemption, there's this big plan of salvation that God has set forth, why didn't He just enumerate it all right there in one little passage where you can say, this is what God said for me to do? Well, it'll be kind of like asking different individuals how far it is to Pittsburgh. If you ask me how far it is to Pittsburgh, I'll say it's about 44 miles. From here to Pittsburgh. But if you ask Dan, and he's there in the city of Washington, he's going to say, well, it's about 29 miles. But if you ask me while I'm in Florence, Alabama, the answer is going to be 700 miles. Why are there so many different answers? You see, it all depends as to where the individual is, as to what the answer to the question is. Why do we get so many different answers for how far it is to Pittsburgh? It's because of where we are. The same is true in the Scriptures. Why do we get so many different answers with what must I do to be saved? It all depends on where these individuals are. The Macedonian jailer, he was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. He had no understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was told to believe. That was the first thing that he needed to be told. You're an unbeliever? Well, you need to be told to believe in Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, you have Jews that were gathered there. They had believed, they had confessed. What must we do? They were told, repent and be baptized. That's all they had left. They had already confessed their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were saying then and saying, well, we're lost. What do we need to do? You've told us that we've crucified Jesus Christ. We believe your message. We believe what you've told us. And Peter and the Apostle said, you got to repent and be baptized. Why weren't they told to believe? They were already there. They already believed in God, and Peter and the apostles had already convinced them to believe in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, we noted, had believed. What should I do? He had confessed. What shall I do, Lord? He had repented. He was fasting and praying for 3 days and three nights. And he's told, get up and be baptized. Why do we get these different answers? Because once again, it all depends on where the individual is. Now we've looked at what the apostles taught. And we've noted in the book of Acts, which is aptly titled the Acts of the Apostles, what they practiced. Are these things going to coincide with what Jesus taught? We're going to find that He has a similar message. When we see there in the beginning, when He's about to leave this earth to go up to His heavenly abode to wait for the end of time, He gives an urgent and important command. He gives what we call the Great Commission. To go into the world, go into all the world, and preach the gospel to all creation. When we look at these things, we see this great command, this urgent command. There's lost in the world, and you're to go out and to teach the gospel. That's the primary responsibility that we have. The beginning of everything we do is to be preaching the gospel. I'm afraid we get this command backwards. We spend so much time telling them all the things that they need to be doing, and we fail to preach that simple gospel of he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. We miss the simplicity of it. Once again, go back to that Ethiopian eunuch traveling there in the chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip reads from Isaiah, and the Ethiopian says, who's this guy talking about, himself or somebody else? And once again, we read, he, beginning in that scripture, taught him Jesus. The result of him teaching him Jesus was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the need to be baptized, to believe in Christ and to be baptized. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the command.
that we've been given.
Jesus said in John chapter 3, there in verse 5, as He was having this discussion with Nicodemus, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Interesting. Why would He use the phrase, born of water? If baptism is so unimportant, as the religious world at large would have us to believe, if it's so unimportant, then why would Jesus say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Why would He use that phrase, born of water?
Well, let's compare John 3, verse 5, with Titus 3, and verse 5.
We noted this in our lesson this morning. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His
mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Now, you note the things that He has there. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, we've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You see how that works? You see what Jesus is saying? We noted rather clearly when we looked at what the apostles taught that the only way that we can be regenerated, the only way that we are cleansed, is through the watery grave of baptism. It's as if the Holy Spirit gets in there with a scrub brush and scrubs out all the sins of our lives. We're made whole and pure, clean in the sight of God. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we need to understand.
Notice as we go further, Matthew's record of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 19, once again, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit."
Once again, this is the beginning command. This is what we need to focus on. We get it in reverse. The beginning, what we tell people, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need to believe in Jesus Christ and to be baptized. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Then, and only then, once they are a disciple, then we are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Think about that. What do we spend so much of our time spinning our wheels trying to teach them the doctrines? Trying to teach them the further teachings of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we do? We get so caught up in the minor things. These things that don't even matter if they're not a child of God. If they're not a child of God, it doesn't matter whether they worship with instruments of music or not. If they're not a child of God, it doesn't matter if they don't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. If they're not a child of God, none of these things matter. That which is of utmost importance is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then, once they are disciples of Christ, then and only then are we to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Now granted, when we're dealing with people of the world, the religious people at large, we're going to have to deal with some of these things because they think they're already disciples of Christ. But you know, even with people of the world who are among the unchurched, we spend so much time teaching the doctrines and commandments of the Lord and we fail to focus on the important thing, Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We fail to focus on that and we lose them. Because we're so caught up in all these other things. Jesus says, you make disciples, you baptize them,
then you teach them to observe. Note the importance of teaching them later. Well, quickly, let's look at what the early church taught and practiced.
You know, when we look at these things, who better to understand what the apostles taught than those that were able to sit at the apostles' feet? Who could better understand what the apostles taught and the things that were written and can have a clear understanding than those who were able to say, "Hey, Paul, you wrote this thing here. I'm not sure I understand it. Can you clarify what you're telling me here?" Who would know better? Those who were able to sit at the feet of the apostles, those who were taught personally by the apostles, are those that are separated by 1,500 years in the days of the Reformation period. After Catholic doctrine and teaching have already removed them so far from the things that were simply presented in the Word of God.
As we look at these things, understand these are not inspired accounts. They're not included in the inspired record because they don't claim inspiration.
They're the teachings of the individuals. It'd be just like the commentaries that you get today, or if I were to write an article or to write a letter to explain something, it'd be no different. Only these guys sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and others. So I think they'd have a little bit better of an understanding than Tim Henderson would. What did they say? Barnabas, writing about 70 AD. You know who Barnabas is, don't you? That son of encouragement that we read of there in the beginning of the book of Acts. Such a wonderful individual. That's the name that the apostles gave to him, Barnabas, son of encouragement. He began working with the Apostle Paul. He was the one that stood up for Paul when he came down to Jerusalem and desired to join himself with the Christians there in Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have anything to do with him because he put people to death. And Barnabas said, he's truly a child of God. And the brethren accepted him. Barnabas is the one who traveled with the Apostle Paul there in the first missionary journey. In fact, he was the leader at the beginning of the first missionary journey. He was the one that went up to Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch. And then the Spirit said, you set these two aside. I've got something for them to do. And it came time for the second missionary journey, and the dissension arose between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. Barnabas went out to his home island of Cyprus and taught the gospel with John Mark. Here's what he writes. Blessed are they who, placing their trust in the cross, have gone down in the water. This is during the first century. This is someone who had worked with the Apostle Paul, someone who was able to speak with all the apostles, had a close relationship with all of the apostles. It says, we indeed descend into the water full of sins and defilement. However, we come up bearing fruit in our heart, having the fear of God and the trust of Jesus in our spirit. They taught baptism, the first century church did. The early Christians taught baptism, going down into the water full of sins, coming up saved. We look a little bit later in time, around 150 AD, Irenaeus. John is recorded as having lived to around 97 to 100 AD. These were individuals that were able to sit at the feet of John, or at the feet of those who had sat at the feet of John. Look at what he has to say. As we are lepers in sin, we are made clean from our transgressions by means of the sacred water and the invitation of the Lord. We are thus spiritually regenerated as newborn infants, even as the Lord declared, except a man be born again. Look at the proof text that he uses. He quotes Jesus, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Irenaeus turns to. That's what the early church taught. When we look at the propagation of the Great Commission, we see in the beginning the plan of redemption, that which had been set forth from the very beginning of time, since before the beginning of time, that Jesus would come to this earth, He would die, that perfect sacrifice. We see it carried out in the Great Commission. Christ said, you go and you preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We see it carried out in the book of Acts. We see the apostles fulfilling that responsibility to go into all the world, beginning there in Jerusalem, and then spreading out into Judea, then into Samaria, and then into all the world. That's what the book of Acts shows us. Beginning of the preaching of the gospel there in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls were added. Later, they numbered up close to 5,000 or more. Then the gospel spreads to Samaria through the preaching of Philip. And then it spreads throughout the entire world through primarily the preaching of the Apostle Paul and some other saints. They carried out the Great Commission. We see in the epistles this Great Commission, the need to be baptized, the need to humbly obey the Lord, is that which was taught in the epistles by the apostles. And we see the early church continue to teach and to practice this. You have to go about 300 or 400 years past this time, past the first century, to begin to see some of the false doctrines beginning to arise. The major false doctrines of sprinkling, pouring, baptism of infants, things of that nature. These things were not practiced by the first century church. The idea of not needing to be baptized at all, these things were not found. You see, what we need to understand is that everyone deserves the opportunity to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Lord said? You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature, they deserve the opportunity to say, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. It's up to them. But we have a responsibility to carry that gospel to them. We're not to go out and look and go, well, I don't think they would accept it. I don't think they would receive it. We're there to take it. So we look once again in Romans chapter 3. We see the incredible plan that was set forth. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Once again, we need to remind ourselves that God's judgment is true. God's judgment is just. We are going to get exactly what we deserve. It's not like being carried before the courts of this world, and there might be a misuse of judgment. Misuse of power. We don't have to worry about innocent individuals ending up in hell. If you're in hell, you deserve to go there. Period. But He has provided a way. Jesus Christ is that payment for our sins, so that God can be the just and the justifier. His judgments can be true and righteous, and we can be justified in His sight. So we think about these things. Behold, once again, the Lamb of God. That's the words of John as Jesus was approaching the Jordan River. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What can wash away my sins? Oh, we know that one. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you in your sins? Christ came to be the sacrifice that He might pay the price for my sins. Once again, we listen to lessons and we apply it to everybody else. It's because of your individual sins that Jesus Christ had to go upon the cross. It's because of things that you and I have done. We deserve the death. Jesus paid it all that we might live. Have you died? Have your sins been washed away? Once again, have you died with Christ? So we've noted multiple times throughout this series of lessons in Romans chapter 6, it is only in baptism that we are able to die with Christ. It is only in baptism that we are crucified with Him. It is only in baptism that we are buried with Christ. So we're in the likeness of His death, we're in the likeness of His burial, and we're in the likeness of His resurrection. We go down into the watery grave of baptism, a dirty, sinful believer. Oh, we believe or we wouldn't be doing it. We're a dirty, sinful believer, and because we are acting on our faith in God, we believe in the power of the gospel, we arise clean, just, righteous, holy, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, ready to be in a right relationship with God. Have you died with Christ? Too many people are not focused on this. We worry about whether or not we're going to die physically, don't we? Someone we're riding with is driving erratically. Hey, slow down. Hey, watch where you're going. My wife doesn't want to die, and so I hear those phrases quite often. Be careful. Oh yeah, we're concerned about our physical life, right? We're concerned about the physical life of our children. Hey, don't do that. Don't climb up there. Get down. Be careful. Watch out, there's a car coming. We're worried about their physical life, aren't we? But you know, all those worries are in vain. Absolutely, completely in vain if their soul is lost throughout all eternity. You see, there's the problem. We focus on the physical side for our children, for our wives, for our husbands. We're worried about how we're going to live physically.
we're not truly concerned enough as to how we are spiritually. And so we're physically alive and doing fine, safe. But as far as the Lord is concerned, we're dead. Perhaps you're here. You realize that you have been removed from a proper fellowship with God through sins that you have committed. Then this is your one and only opportunity. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We look at Brother Carey and we think he's 92. He had a wonderfully long life. Do we have a guarantee of 92 years? I don't have a guarantee of 39. You don't have a guarantee of 16, 15, 14. Why delay the things that you know you need to do? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then come forward, confess that belief, repent of your sins, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, showing your faith by doing the things that God has commanded, and arise a new creature, without sin, a child of God, holy and blameless in the sight of God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the Lord does not reign in your life. If anything else is in control of your life, you are lost. Period. End of story. Lost. If Jesus is not first in everything you do, if He is not the first thought that you have, if He is not what guides you in your life, you are lost. And if you die tonight, the only thing you have to look forward to is hell. But once again, you have the opportunity tonight to make your life right with God, repent of your sins, and be returned to faithful service to Him. If you need the prayers and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then make it public. Let it be known that you need our help, that you repent of this sin. We'll do what we can to help you. We're about to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." If you have decided to follow Jesus, come forward and do so tonight as we stand and as we sing.